Okay, let's get ready for our resume our study, and let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us set our mind on you and on your word. All the things that your word reveals to us about you and your Son, your Spirit. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off studying some things about the imperative mood. Now, someone may protest us, whatever, why all this technical study on the imperative mood and all. But then people will go to a church where the guy, the preacher says, you know, this is what it says, do, let's go do it. Because he doesn't understand the imperative mood. And so what we're doing is heads up in the language so that we can understand the Word of God. Just because we have all these commands does not mean that God even expected us to be able to do them. So why did God give them to us? So last week we dealt with a lot of summary points, or a lot of points dealing with the imperative mood. I'd like to begin this morning with just a summary of the imperative mood in our study, so that we can put some of these thoughts together and then move on. Part one. The imperative mood is in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, we're concerned with the New Testament. So there is an imperative mood in the New Testament Greek. Point two. The imperative mood in the Greek is the furthest from reality, that which might occur. Remember that mood in the Greek deals with reality. Past, present, future, what I wish would happen, what might happen, all these kind of things. That's your mood in the Greek. It's very simple. And so the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. Past, done. Present, doing. Future, going to be done. Imperative mood, maybe, maybe not. Point three. The imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility. Now, let me remind you, where did I get all of this? I didn't get it from some advanced Greek grammar. This is the first year grammar, Dana and Manny, a little book about that thick, about like that. It's basic. This is very basic stuff. But a lot of people pay no attention to it. We need to pay attention to it, so that we understand, love one another as I've loved you. So, point three, the imperative mood expresses neither probability that you probably will do it, nor even the possibility that you can do it. That's not God's intent in giving the imperative mood. Four, since we cannot do the imperative mood, why are they given to us? Why all these commands in the imperative mood if we can't do it? No matter what we do, we can't do it. So why are they even given? Point five. The imperative mood is given to convey the will of God. To convey the desire of God. What God desires from us. Love one another as I have loved you. Do not steal. Do not judge. All these kind of things. This is God's desire. That we love as He loved. That we do not steal. That we do not judge one another. This is His desire for the believer. So that is very important. The imperative mood, point five. The imperative mood is given to convey the will or desire of God. What God desires us to do or to be. The imperative mood is God stating, this is my will for you. doesn't plan on you doing it, knows that you can't do it, but this is my plan, this is my desire for you. Point six. Okay, we know what God desires us to do by these imperatives. And God knows that we cannot do them in the flesh. So what do we do with them? Can we actually do what God desires? So point six here is just a question mark, a dilemma. So what are we supposed to do? Point seven. God gave to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5. And when we are filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, now we can both desire and actually do the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wednesday night, going to be an important study. The Pentecostal movement is based upon the book of Acts. They claim the book of Acts sets the pattern for the church age. And so they misconstrue, misinterpret the book of Acts. There are three occurrences in the book of Acts when the coming of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by speaking in a foreign language. Just three. Multitude of references to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Only three are accompanied with speaking in a foreign language, and all three can be easily explained as to why it was accompanied so. So, we have to understand the Word of God. Now, point seven. God gave to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is about the first advent of the Holy Spirit. The Gospels, the first advent of Christ. That book of Acts, the first advent of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was active in the Old Testament. But an advent coming into the world in every born-again believer is in the book of Acts. Okay, point eight. God, in giving us the Holy Spirit, has made it possible and probable to do the desire of the imperatives. Remember, we noted that the imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility. Now, point eight, with the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's now possible and probable that believers will fulfill the desire of God expressed in the imperative mood. All we have to do is to decide to trust in the Holy Spirit. We don't decide not to do or to do what the imperative says. For an example, do not judge one another. We don't make the decision not to judge. That would be in the flesh. We make a decision to trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then fulfills the imperative mood. The Holy Spirit fulfills the imperative mood. Our point is to trust the Holy Spirit so that He can do that. So, we're not concentrating on the command, but we're concentrating on response to the Holy Spirit. As we now know that it is the Holy Spirit who gives both the desire to do the will of God, and the power to do the will of God. So our whole relationship is not with the Word of God, but with a member of the Godhead, with God the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point. Salvation is not oriented to the Word of God, but to the living Word of God. Spirituality is related to the third member of the Godhead. Our relationship is with God, a living being. And so, but the Holy Spirit is the one. Every time we see one of these imperatives, we must decide if we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. When we do that, the Spirit gives us the desire, spiritual desire, supernatural desire, and we then can do it. It's like, we'll see this when we look at it closely. When we went through Acts chapter at a time, I didn't have time to spend on isolated little things. But this Wednesday night, we'll take a moment and look. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they were able to speak a language that they did not know, supernaturally. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to do. It is a beautiful picture of doing the will of God. By the power of the Spirit, we now can do the will of God. He controls. And just as He controls their speech in giving forth the gospel in a foreign language that they did not know, and do it articulately, it's a beautiful Greek word phrase in the Greek there. It's a word used not of common speech, but of philosophers. It's very sound and philosophical and rational language. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives to us when we trust Him. So now the imperative mood becomes the mood of reality. We're at point 8. The imperative mood becomes a mood of reality now. We started off, it is not reality. It is not reality. It does not guarantee reality or what will occur. Now it is reality by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, you love as Christ loved. How? Not because you did it by your works, but by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, every time we see an imperative mood, we have to make a decision about the imperative mood. Not about the imperative mood, but about the Holy Spirit. It's just like Christ's command. Love one another as I love you. By that command, we have to think of Jesus Christ, how He loved us. When in the imperative mood, we don't think of the imperative mood, we think of a member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful plan that God has orchestrated in His Word. All these things are designed to keep our whole mind focused on the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. To be occupied with one or all three of these in our relationship with Him. So it's a very beautiful design that God has put into operation. And using the example again of spiritual love. If we're going to love as Christ loved, we have to think of, this is the way Christ loved me. Now, the imperative mood, I have to think not of the imperative mood, but of the Holy Spirit. Point 9. We tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Faith has to have an object. Faith in the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We live by the Holy Spirit. We keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 gives us all these things. Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, these are different commands, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. First advent of Jesus Christ, Savior. The advent of the Holy Spirit, how we live. How we live our lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, point 10, the Holy Spirit supernaturally, spiritually, graciously gives us the desire to do the imperatives and then to fulfill the imperatives in us. All of that is involved. All of that is involved. The Holy Spirit, supernaturally, controlling our souls, supernaturally, spiritually, graciously, we don't earn to deserve it, gives us the desire to do the imperatives and then works the imperatives out in us. Supernaturally, graciously. Point 11. The Holy Spirit does it. He fulfills the imperative, not you. We do not fulfill the imperative mood. The Holy Spirit does. He works through us. What is our part? Faith. Just as at salvation. What's our part in salvation? Faith. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit does all the work. So it is in a Christian life. Our part is faith. God does the work. God does what He desires. God the Holy Spirit does what God the Holy Spirit desires. Not what I desire, but what God desires. Therefore, our relationship is with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the kicker. We get rewarded for it. We get rewarded. Where does that come from? The gospel. What is our reward? Salvation. Jesus Christ does the work. We trust in Him. The Holy Spirit imputes righteousness, and we're saved forever. We're rewarded with salvation. We're rewarded with imputed righteousness. We're rewarded with 34 things. Boom! We get the reward. Did we do any work? None. All we did was trust in Jesus Christ. By trusting in Christ, we received all the rewards. So it is. The pattern is established there. It is, keeps on going in our Christian life. We are rewarded for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And finally, point 12, love one another as Jesus Christ loves. I cannot produce this love. I know I cannot produce this love. I know I can. So, I trust the Holy Spirit who gives me the spiritual desire to love one another, not for my flesh, not to satisfy me, but to fulfill the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit pours into me spiritual love. And therefore, He gives me the desire to love one another as Jesus Christ loved. Then He does it. He loves through me one another. And again, we get the reward. He does the work. It's a very beautiful, simple procedure that God has set up for us in life. Okay, any questions on the imperative mood and spiritual love? Okay, I think we pretty well exhausted it. Everything you wanted to know and didn't know. Yeah. Yeah. But it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that desire and the will. Yeah. And the ability. Absolutely. Yep. Okay. Now, I'm going to move to another segment before we move into 1 Corinthians 13. I want to talk a moment about the consciousness of love. If you've ever been in love in the human realm, even toward your parents, toward another member of the human race, opposite sex, I love you. We're going to talk about the consciousness of this love that we have in spiritual love. Since we cannot produce this love, can we, are we, conscious of spiritual love when it is occurring in us and through us? Since the Holy Spirit produces this love as we walk by faith, are we conscious of spiritual love as it is poured into us and flows out from us? Are we conscious of it? Since spiritual love is beyond understanding, Book of Ephesians, can we be conscious of it? It's beyond understanding, can I be conscious of it? In other words, is this some type of mystical thing that just happens? Or are we conscious of this love? So I want to spend a few moments on being conscious of loving as Christ loved. Point one. Knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of Bible doctrine, knowledge of Bible teaching is necessary for faith to function. Knowledge is necessary for salvation 1, eternal life salvation, salvation 2, spirituality, and spiritual love. Christian faith is not blind faith. It is not blind faith. It is just trusting God, but it's not blind faith. I love C.S. Lewis here. C.S. Lewis said, "I learned to trust God the day I learned to swim." And he talks about just jumping into the pool, not knowing how to swim. And he made the analogy of trying and learning to trust the Lord. Christian faith is not blind faith. Scripture directs us to trust God, one whom God has sent, John chapter 6, and informs us what happens when we trust Him. What happens? See? When we trust Jesus Christ, what happens? Result, salvation, one, or eternal life salvation. Our faith in the second ascending, that is, of the Holy Spirit, the results, salvation two, or spirituality, filling of the Holy Spirit. We have knowledge of God to believe in God. We have knowledge of Jesus Christ to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a very important passage. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life. That's the way the Jews were handling this. That just, and I know believers. I know some personally who think that they are going to be rewarded just because they know Scripture. They know doctrine. No, doctrine takes us to reality. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to take us to a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. This book is designed to take us to a relationship with God. So, we learn about God from this book. I love the story that Jody Brown tells. He was in Africa, and they made their way on a plane, bus, walk, and anyway, they walked up the mountain and through a very remote village. And as they were walking into the village, they saw an old brush arbor. You know what a brush arbor is? That's brushes over the top of it. Okay. And he noticed that, just benches. As he walked through the thing, he saw that. And so he went on in, and what, by protocol, went to the chief and asked permission to tell the people about the Son of God, whose name is Jesus. The chief told him, with a big smile, "We worship Him. We just didn't know His name. Now you know. Now we know His name. Please come and tell us. We will go to our place where we meet. Assembly. Church." That was what that little place was. That's where they worshiped God. And they had everybody come, and Jody gave them the name of the one that they already worshiped. His name is Jesus. See, they already were worshiping Him. They needed that knowledge. His name. His name. So, we need to have the information from the Word of God. Now, point two. The problem with love. Spiritual love. The problem is most people have what love is that they divorce love of any understanding, any concept of what spiritual love looks like, the impact of spiritual love. Yet, like gravity, we are all affected. We are all affected by it. We all know that we're affected by this love. Some of us, just at the gospel. Some people are saved with a really great experience of comprehending a lot. Isaac Watts was. He was able to comprehend everything that the hour I believed. Why? Because his mother taught him. He knew a lot of Bible truth, but he had never experienced it. And he was on the ship in the storm. And when he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, he just, that's it. I know what's going on. He was affected by the love of God for him to save him at this point. See? So, it became a reality to him. See? He couldn't explain it, but it became a reality to him. Love in the world, even to most believers, is blind. Johnny Mathis' song, Smoke Gets in Your Eyes, and you can't see. And that's why a lot of people, they deal with love that way. Make it some kind of a blind experience. To many, love is blind. Love is mystical. Love is emotional. I don't know why I love this person. I just love them. I wished I didn't. He's a bum. He's no good. All of that. But I love him. I don't know why. So they are so involved with it, but they're so confused about love. Why they are confused about love really is no conflict. Seemingly, the conflict is between love and reality. Love and justice. Love and what's right. Love and what's wrong. I was talking to some people. You don't believe that one man can have a love for another man? And my response was, here's my response. Even if he has it, you nip it. You nip it. Right then. It's like, do I believe that one married person can have a love toward another married person? Absolutely. You nip it. You nip it. You close it. Right then. Right then. That's when you close it. That's understanding love. That it's in our control. A lot of people think, I have no control. Yes, you do. Love is a decision. You make the decision to love. So it's that simple. We make that decision. Now, people are confused because they want to deny individual responsibility. They want to deny that they are responsible for their love. I can't help it. Yes, you can. It's a decision. It's a decision. And like all decisions, you make it yourself. In your own mind, in your own soul. There's no such thing as Calvinism, where God just appointed you and predestined you to have this inordinate love, or even this ordinate love. Not so. It's a decision you make. We make that decision. See? They divorce love from any conscious reality. They take the love, and it must be over here. Over here is reality, conscious reality. Over here is their love, and they want to divorce it from that. Therefore, it's blind force. It's blind to them. And then often destroys. But that's the result. That's not our study. So we're talking about love is a decision. It's a conscious decision. You can be conscious. You're conscious of it. It is such a shame that every Christian who has experienced love of God in salvation failed to experience His love in life. To know His love in their life. It's a shame. Because whether you... Now, I made the example that some people believe in Jesus Christ and that they don't have any experience of the love that just took place. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's my Savior, and it's saved. Now, a lot of people say they weren't saved. Going by the authority of the Word of God, they're saved, in my opinion. If a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's done. Maybe they didn't do it in a grand fashion that you would like to have. Maybe they didn't fall apart and cry. Maybe they didn't speak gibberish. Maybe they didn't do this. Maybe they didn't do that. Maybe they didn't walk an aisle. Maybe they didn't come down from the third deck of the stadium. Doesn't matter. Inside, they made a decision about Jesus Christ. That's why I think, personally, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven, and a lot of us are going to be shocked. You're here? See? We didn't know. That's my prayer for St. Clair's dad. We're not really sure. My belief is he's a believer. He said at one time he was. It's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. I heard it once. That's it. That's it. See? I married two people at the altar. 24 hours later, they went out. As far as I'm concerned, they're in. They did it. I heard them. See? They're in. You're in. That's God's grace. And so, no, they didn't experience anything, but they made a conscious decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Not about love, but about Jesus Christ. What we're talking about is for the born-again believer and being conscious of spiritual love in his or her life. So, because people do not know what love is, and because they think that love cannot be known, a lot of Christians spend their life desperately trying to both define love and, unfortunately, to be loved by man, by God. And that is a great shame, because they are loved of God. And therein becomes the big issue. That's why I say, if you're contemplating suicide, call me up. Come spend a night or two. Let's talk. Let's see what tomorrow morning brings. Let me explain to you about the love of God. And you will not be depressed any longer. So, many think that love is a physical thing. No, if it's physical people, we call that lust. What do you think lust is? That's what lust is. That's not love. That's lust. They give their bodies in search of love. Unfortunately, many little girls think that giving their body, they're expressing love. And that's a shame that their parents didn't teach them better. That's not an expression of love. We have to understand what love is, what love is not, to be conscious of love. What they're experiencing is not love. Love is not destructive. Spiritual love is not destructive. Human love can be. Human love can be destructive. Not always, but it can be. Also, spiritual love edifies. 1 Corinthians, knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies, strengthens, encourages one another. If you have spiritual love towards someone, let me tell you what's going to happen. They should be strengthened spiritually. That's what spiritual love does. In a local church, in a marriage, in a family, in life. Where there is spiritual love, it conveys the spiritual love of Christ. It edifies, strengthens their being. Others try to gain love by giving, by buying, by paying for it, see, or earning it. A lot of people do that. They want to buy love, earn love, pay for love, give love for money, this kind of thing. See, and I'm not talking about the prostitute. She's not giving her body for love. She's doing it for sex. But there are people who will give thinking that's love. And it's not love. We need to teach our young people the truth of these things. Was it you that sent me the deal that 66... No, it was you that sent me the deal. 66% of the people, left people, believe in God now than they did 10 years ago. That's just amazing where we are in America. We're moving further and further away from the cross. And as you move further away from the cross, you have increasing morality. It stands to reason. Stands to reason. See? Someone has said just last week that the American dream is found in consistently going to church. Now, I'd want to add to that, depends on what church, but I understood what they were saying. It's found in God. See? And as more and more people move away from the truth, by the way, people, I'm sorry, John Adams was right. Our Constitution is not for an immoral people. We will have to change the Constitution. I'm looking forward to the president who will do that. I thought Obama was going to. Because we're not a Christian nation. We're not even adhering to Christianity in this country. See? We're making laws against Christianity, the Liberty Act. We're doing a lot of damage. And this Constitution will not suffice. We're going to need a much more detailed and much more grip Constitution in this country. But this is where we are. And so we're away from the love of God. To most people, love is ineffective. That is, love is incapable of being expressed in words, indescribable. No, love can be described. Can't be defined, but it can be described. To most people, love cannot be described. It is indescribable. And that sounds so romantic. It's so poetic. But it's so unreal. See? Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. I want to remind you we're in Bible class. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's begin reading in the second part of verse 16. To be strengthened. To be strengthened. Through the Holy Spirit. In the inner man. So, this is his prayer. So that. Alright. Want to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the inner man. That's your new person in Christ. So that. Now, why does he want you to be strengthened? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ does not permanently indwell anyone. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells. But often, a lot of people's soul is a place Jesus Christ doesn't dare to go on to go. He doesn't even want to go there. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes our body a temple for the Holy, for Jesus Christ. So that, verse 17, Christ may dwell, take up residence, in your hearts by means of faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. This is spiritual love. Comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. May be able, all right, we're rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So, You see what's happening? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can comprehend the breadth of love, the length of love, the height of love, the depth of love, which is immeasurable. And then verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. People, that's why I say, I wish the world were asking the body of Christ, what's your secret? How can you love one another the way you do? What's your secret? We don't understand that. But you see, we don't act any different than the unbelieving world. We act no different than unbelievers. We act just like they do. We get mad like they do. We judge like they do. We divorce like they do. We steal like they do. Everything. They don't see us any different. I don't blame people. Why would you want to be a Christian? If you look at the way most Christians are. Most Christians judge, malign, conflict with one another. Always this, always that. Why would I want to be a Christian? See? So, what we have to do is understand this love surpasses knowledge. Now, continue verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which means we can know it. The very fact that's stated here means we can know it. Which surpasses knowledge, that love which surpasses knowledge, that may be filled up to the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? The love of Christ. That's the fullness of God, the love of Christ. So let's see what we've done. Verse 16b, to be strengthened, the power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but by grace through faith, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that may be filled up to the fullness of God. See? We cannot know what spiritual love is, but we know what it looks like at any moment, in any given circumstance. We can know it. We can be conscious of it. When we see it, when we experience it, like we're going to study love is kind. What is that? Well, in your Christian life, when you're walking along and you look back and you say, I was just kind to that person. That's what kindness looks like. I'm going to imitate that. No, that's it. That's what it looked like in that circumstance. In the next time when kindness is going to be exemplified, it'll be different. Oh, this is what kindness looks like. So what's the problem? Kindness is what is needed. And only the Holy Spirit knows, because the Holy Spirit knows the other person. I don't know what goes on in the soul of my own wife. But the Holy Spirit knows. So He knows what kindness is needed this morning, this afternoon, this time of the day. He knows. And if I'm guided by the Holy Spirit, the kindness is exemplified. See? And even then, I may not even know. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being kind. Whatever. Oh, wow, that's it. That's good. Can I write that down? See? That's what we're looking at here. We know it when we experience it. To understand love, to know love in the realm that we can see, to be conscious of this love, we must confine our search of love to Scripture. To Scripture. Not to philosophy, not to romantic poems, but to Scripture, enlightened us by the Holy Spirit. love, especially spiritual love, is describable, is capable of being expressed in words, is described. That's what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. See? It is describable. It can be experienced and realized when we are experiencing it. To many believers, spiritual love is like the whole concept of spirituality. It's mysticism, mystical. People, spirituality is not mystical. Spiritual love is not mystical. It is not. Spirituality is trusting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers, takes control. Therefore, they were able to speak a language they didn't even know. When the Holy Spirit is able to control you, you're able to love with a love you don't even know. Isn't that beautiful? A lot of people, I want to speak some kind of language. No. What I want is to be able to love as Christ loved all the time. There's a miracle. There's the higher gift. There is something precious. See? Not to be able to have the Holy Spirit give me, speaking with my tongue, a language I don't know. Sometimes I just pray, give me the language to speak the language I do know. See? Now, but to be able to love with a love I do not know. With the love of Christ. That's the miracle of this love. So, love is dependent on a conscious comprehension. Many have completely erroneous understanding of love because they do not want to confine their study to this book. Here's the next book on love. I have a shelf in one of my rooms in the house. This whole shelf is books of poems about love. I love them. I used to. Love them. Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Just wonderful. See? And just a lot of different people that I enjoyed and how they would express about love. Dunn was really good. Very difficult, but very good. Okay. Rod McEwen. Rod McEwen had a nice way of expressing love. But this is the book. If you want to understand love, don't go to Johnny Mathis or King Cole. Go to the Word of God. Go to the King. The Word of God. Now the problem here, there are those who will go to the Bible to find out about love, but since they do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate for them, they read the Bible from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's what they see. Therefore, they never come close. They never come close to understanding love. Major point three. Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. I think here's one of the big problems with a lot of people. I want a relationship with God on my terms. I'm sorry. You don't get a relationship with God on your terms. It's His terms or no terms. And when it comes to love, it isn't whatever you want it to be. That's not love. Somebody mistreats the people in their family that they don't. Oh, look, that's the way I love. No, that's not love. See? Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. Spiritual love is described in Scripture. It does not act unbecomingly. If your love acts unbecomingly, and you want to say, that's the way I love, guess what? That's not spiritual love. It may be, and it is the way you love. But it's not spiritual love. It's not even a love that a lot of people would even want. Spiritual love makes an impact in your soul, in your life. There are things that spiritual love will do and things it will not do. That's why we're going to look at 16 of them in 1 Corinthians 13. 16 things love will and will not do. 8 negatives, 8 positives. What it will not do, what it will not, what it will do. It is not jealous, does not boast, is not arrogant. Those are powerful, profound things about love. So, spiritual love makes an impact in your soul and in your life. There are things that spiritual love will and will not do. Spiritual love is not mystical, it is spiritual. Spiritual love is not without norms and standards. It actually stabilizes the spirit-filled believer, guides him, guides her. Spiritual love is not blind. Spiritual love is not emotionalism. It brings joy. But don't construe that with joy, with emotionalism. Spiritual love rejoices over righteousness. It's not emotionalism. It's a joy, it's a happiness in the soul. Love that we are commanded in the new covenant. To love as Jesus Christ loved is not love that religion hails and as so many preachers talk about. So many Christians are confused about what love is and what love is not. But we shouldn't be. We're not going to avoid looking at these 16 descriptions. And what we're looking at is give you an idea of what love looks like so you'll be conscious of this love when it is going on inside of us. There are groups who have so distorted spiritual gifts, but they are real, and every one of you have one. So we need to understand spiritual gifts. There are groups who have distorted knowledge of Scripture. But this is not going to prevent us from learning more Scripture, just because it's been abused. See? This book is a great blessing of God, but it is greatly abused. Many people use this book to show you how you're saved by works. Many use this book to show you inerrant, infallible things, replacement theology. They'll use this book. We have to understand the truth of understanding Scripture. Many have so distorted our anointment of the Holy Spirit, but that's not going to bother us and distract us from talking about the filling of this Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and how and when the Holy Spirit gives to us spiritual love. We don't want to distort spiritual love. Spiritual love is a great deal of teaching about love, what love looks like as far as Scripture is concerned. But few have taken the time to really study these things. Three things, and we'll close with these. One, to love as Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit does away with mysticism. Point one, to love as Jesus Christ loved, which is the new commandment, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does away with any mysticism. Point two, to love by the Holy Spirit does away with a love that is indescribable. And three, to love by the Holy Spirit is expressible and can be described and is described. And that's where we'll pick up next Sunday morning in our study of spiritual love. I think next Sunday morning I'm going to begin our resurrection special in the second class, not the first class. So we'll resume this study next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you're a God of love. You're righteous. You're just in your love. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you expressed your love in providing for us a Redeemer. And then providing for us a way where the same love that you have can flow through us by your Spirit. That's a remarkable, astounding concept that we can love as you love. I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen, Father. Use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.